The way we do it is the best way to do it, although I have to admit, many times I miss. First 8 years I preached every week, give some exceptions, but that's not the way to do it either. I just like hanging out with you guys, so I got to think of more excuses of how to get with you. But I do enjoy teaching once a month. The reason we do that is one gift cannot make maturity in the body of Christ. And our goal is not to build a big church. Our goal is not to build, you know, a personality-driven ministry or anything like that. Our goal is the maturity of the saints. That's what Ephesians 4, 11, 12, and 13 says. And there's five governmental gifts that the Lord has given, or Jesus has given to the church: apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, and teacher. And they each have their purpose, but at the end it says for maturity. And there's a lot to maturity, but two things is, one, to be mature, you've got to, for yourself, to be able to hear the voice of God and be able to know what He's saying and what direction to go. Because I don't want you dependent on me. I want us, you may be at first that you're learning and growing, but guiding, but eventually we all just find our place. That's another part of maturity, is do we know where we're going, why we're doing it, find our own gifts, and then we walk together towards that. And to do that, you have to have the input of all the different governmental gifts of pastor, teacher, prophet. And because one person, you'll become one-sided. I have to fill my life with these different gifts. And so that's why we do that, because I know that you're all just crazy about me and think I'm the most awesome teacher on the planet. But, you know, in spite of that, you know, I'm kidding. In spite of that, it's all geared towards maturity. We want you to find your place and find your place in God. And that's one thing, one way that we do that. It's no different. Sometimes people come in and go, you know, here we've got basically three different teachers a month in Calhoun. We actually have four. Ed and Jan teach once a month down there, and sometimes they fill in here. And I know it's a little different. You come in, you raise thinking of seeing the same face all of the time. But think of about it as a conference. How many of you ever been to Christian conferences or even business conferences? You don't hear that same person the whole time. Maybe there's a keynote speaker, but you have a bunch of different ones, and you come with a bunch of stuff to process. And so it's just basically that same model. And we are all in agreement. We all walk in unity, and we have common things that we believe is the kingdom of God. See, if you're a doctrine-based church, this would never work. You know, one person would be the uber control freak and always looking at the doctrines. But we're not doctrine-based. There are several things we've agreed not to talk about, not because they're doctrine, but just because we don't think they're helpful in the body of Christ. You can get a personal opinion, but we only have four of these a Sunday, so we try to emphasize what, you know, certain things. And so, but when you're a family, differences of opinions is good. Does that make sense? It challenges us. It thinks about us. Generally here, Doreen and James and I are the speakers, and a lot of times James will say something. I go, man, that's a good point. I wish I'd thought about that. And I'm challenged with it, and a different perspective, and so that's good. Let's pray over the offering. Father, I thank you today for the giving of your people. It's a challenge to give, especially if we're under severe or unusual circumstances and bills need to be met. But Father, we do it as a glory and an honor to you to say you are Lord. And Father, we just thank you for what's given in. I pray for wisdom of where it goes and how it goes, and we just give you glory and worship with our offerings. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. This is the neat thing about Christians. Let me back up. Some of you may have seen these. We mentioned it a lot, and I don't apologize for reinforcing it. Repetition is good. But on the left, my left side, or you walk out on the left side, are seven pictures. We've taught it for 4 or 5 years. That Christians, you and I, are to have an influence on society, not society having an influence on us. And there's been a lie to come in to say, Christians, you stay over here in your little area, leave us alone. The problem with that is, if we stay over here in our little area may be blessed, but we are influenced by the bigger area. Yes, sir. And it influences our life. Isolationism is not the answer. Bill Bright, that started Campus Crusade for Christ, and Lauren Cunningham, who started Youth with a Mission several years ago. We've shown the short video here. We're going to show it again next week. Next week, in some ways, is going to be a continuation of this week. Is that we are to influence society. And society, they came up with an arbitrary method of dividing society up into seven areas. It's not unbiblical, but it's not biblical in the sense that it's written there. Business, government, church, arts and entertainment, includes sports, family, education. I don't know if I got them all, but media. And so you are to be the salt and the light of all seven areas. Our goal here is when we try to help find your gifts and to find your purpose and to find your direction is not to recruit you into positions in this church. Later, as we do every time I speak, last couple of times, this guy Gary is an evangelist in the mountain of business. Now, that's a radical concept. But the business world needs an evangelist there more than they need one here. We see the church. We obviously, if you're not saved, we want to get you saved. And we do, when I see visitors, a lot of times we'll do altar calls and that kind of thing. But if I talk to you and see, and oh, there's no Christians in here, I may not do an altar call. Why? Our primary purpose here, not that evangelism is less, but our primary purpose here is to train you to be salt and light in your mountain. Whether it's called to be the family or whatever. It's the job of a shepherd to teach us as sheep how to live. Ultimately, it's your choice, but to give guidance in that area. Now, today I'm going to talk about a subject that I've never talked about. We started this church 17 years ago, and I've never talked about it in 17 years. But now's the time to talk about it, and I hope that you hear me in the right tone, because I'm going to get in a... There's two subjects you don't typically talk about in the church. What's the first one?
Politics and religion.
Politics and money. Don't talk about money. Don't talk about giving. Don't talk about any of that. And generally politics. Well, today I'm going to talk about not politics, but I'm going to talk about you being this... Very close. Maybe it's a fine line. You being salt and light in the mountain of government. We've got to be salt and light in the mountain of government. Somewhere, this thing has come in that government is evil. It's evil only if Christians have left it.
Amen. Amen. Good point. Yeah.
So it may be evil in some ways, but you're light. What happens when light comes into a room? Does it run away because the darkness is too strong? Most Christians don't realize 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in politics.
Amen. Amen.
We have abandoned many of these seven mountains. And we've talked about all of them. And today I'm going to talk a little bit about the mountain of government, because you are heavily influenced by the mountain of government no matter what you do. It is going to be influenced. There was a lie that was started greatly and accelerated, and Christians, by and large, have bought it, and it greatly accelerated in the 70s. And then there was a guy named Francis Schaeffer of the LaBrie movement. He was considered, him and C.S. Lewis, one of the top two Christian philosophers in the 20th century, 1900s. And he said, there is always salt and light or religion in the world. It's which one is going to be the salt and the light. And right now, Christianity, or America, is post-Christian. It is in no shape, form, matter Christian in most of its areas. It used to be, but it has not for close to 100 years, and accelerated greatly in the last 50 years. And the reason is this, is because we bought into the lie that politics and business is amoral. That means no morals. That it is neutral. There is no amoral. There is no neutrality. As you know from science, nature abhors a vacuum. Something will fill it. And it was a lie of the devil that we bought, keep your Christianity over here, be amoral at work. You cannot be amoral. Wherever you go, you will take your morality into it. And so America now is of the religion of humanism. Humanism is this: man decides what is right and wrong. Man is the final arbiter of law. And I don't have time to go into that. I could talk about hours on it, but you just have to take my word for it. If not, then be provoked to go find out something else. But humanism runs this country. Man is the final thing. So when Christians backed off, a vacuum was there, and they came in and said, man is now the arbiter of everything. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't Christians, that you aren't Christians, and there's not some influence, but if you look at our laws, it's a humanistic law. What seems good to man, instead of seems good to us. Now, today, I'm going to... Can y'all two guys take half the room and pass those out? You get one half, he gets the other. We're going to talk about how do we be salt and light in the mountain of government. Now, you're going to have to just give me some grace. You're going to have grace. This is a landmine in the making. Do y'all understand what I'm talking about? So just listen to my heart. If the mountain of government is there, and it has to be, you have to have a government even if there's only two people. Somewhere, if it's just you and your wife, or your wife, or you and your husband, there has a government come. One of you is the leader when it comes down to it. Maybe it's not written down, but there's a government there. Y'all follow what I'm talking about? Government is essential. Without government, you have chaos and anarchy, and it's the survival of the fittest, and whoever is the strongest takes over. So, I'm establishing this. We need salt and light in our government, or humanism, or something else will fill the void. And so the first thing I've got here is, why should Christians vote? It's let's look at number three. We'll come back to it. We are taught today separation of church and state, this concept of separation of church and state. I'm going to hit so many high points, I hope it provokes you to go back and study. That has been such a lie of the media, and it's been this. It's to get the Christians out of the state, but it was written to keep the state from getting into Christians' lives. And you just have to go back. I mean, there's so much overwhelming evidence on this. It is a lie. Why? Because they know that if Christians get in, they, humans, are no longer the final alpha male that makes the distinctions. Who is? It's the king's values. You have to understand this. It is not about you. It is about being told something to do when they don't want to do it. And when you say, this is the standard. It's not about me, but it's about who I follow and what the Word of God says. And so that has been given over as a lie, and you and I have to get involved. Now, this is key. We have to get involved with the king's values. If we get involved with humanistic values, all we're doing is promoting darkness, even if we are a Christian. See, we can be a Christian and saved and going to heaven and have an ongoing relationship with God, but if our mind is not renewed to think like Him, we're not in bringing salt and light into others. That doesn't mean it's hopeless. That doesn't mean we're not growing. Y'all follow what I'm talking about? And so today, my goal is to help us to provoke. I've thought for 35 years about politics and Christianity. I almost went into politics when I was in my 20s. Where is this balance? Now today, I'm going to teach you some things that are biblical principles that bless a society, no matter if you're Republican, Democrat, or Libertarian. Today is not about Republicans. It's not about Democrats. It's not about Libertarians. It's not about the Green Party. It's not about Barack Obama or Mitt Romney. It is about Christians have to understand what are the kingdom principles that if I'm going to be salt and light, I don't have to be. See, many people vote Republicans because their father and grandfather did. We've got to move beyond that. How does our Father, the King, want us to vote?
Come on.
And some of us that have voted Republicans all our lives need to look not at the party, but at the principles, and sometimes vote Republican, maybe Democrat in the same election. Pick who has the best moral values in the right direction. Then we can start saying, God bless America. If I go out and rob a bank, I'm a Christian, but I decide to get weird, I decide to follow a principle against the principle of do not steal, and I rob a bank, and then I turn around and say, God, keep me from going to prison. I can pray that. And maybe in His grace and mercy He will do that, but it's a stretch. Am I not a Christian? Yes, I am a Christian. But I break in some values. It doesn't matter if my father and grandfather robbed banks. They just happened to get away with it. You see the difference? And so we want to be salt and light. And this is, there's just so much we could talk about, but I want to hit some moral things. Because how should Christians vote? This first point, I'm going to be bouncing around. Morality is important. Many times in politics we say it's just how they're going to run the country that's important. That is important. And we're not going to talk about capitalism. We're not going to talk about socialism. That is a whole long argument. And we're just, I don't see us probably ever doing that from the pulpit. But if you're part of the Relationship Church email, I've linked to an article that come out of the Oak Initiative today about what is socialism. Most people do not understand what socialism is. We are a socialistic country. We are not a capitalistic country. You have to understand that. And there is some heritage of capitalism, but there's just this, we're just basically, so you have to understand, if you don't understand this, you need to start by reading that article and study, because we're voting for people on these different principles and we don't even know what the words mean. But we're going to talk about, no matter if you're an extreme capitalist or extreme socialist, your morality is important, underlining it, because God cannot bless certain things. Even if we have, whatever your economic bent is, even if you have the perfect economic outline and the perfect thing, if you do not live for God, if you do not follow His principles, He is very, very limited in blessing you.
Amen. Amen to that. Yes, sir.
You can take Russia, which is extreme socialism. It's called communism. I hope it provokes us. Communism is just socialism fully lived out. And communism is when humanism is fully in control. Communism is extreme socialism, but because of their morality, it was a terrible place to live. China is much more capitalistic than America is right now economically. That's why they're growing like crazy. Much more capitalistic. Their morality is bad. If you have a second child, you're going to be forced to have an abortion. Okay? And if you go and do it in hiding, that kid will never be supported, never can go to college, doesn't have the opportunity. Morality is important. It forms the basis of everything, no matter what the economic system is. It has to start with that. So as Christians, we have to stop getting sucked into this game. Morality is not important. It is everything. Because your morality influences the decisions you make economically. How is money given out? How is money made? How is money distributed? It's all formed by a moral basis. And so as we go through this, I'm going to talk about just some biblical values that are extremely important. And then you can look at the other issues on top. Immigration, economics. We're not even going to go into that, okay? That's between you and the Lord. But it has to form a morality understand. You understand that? Because that's what salt and light is. And so biblical values bless a society. For 30 years, I have studied prosperous societies and non-prosperous societies. There's a great book by P.J. O'Rourke called Eat the Rich. If you want to get into it more, it's only about 70 or 80 pages. You just go through, and he did a whole study of all different societies at a very high level. The ones that have been prosperous with freedom and economics. So you can have a prosperous society economics, but not freedom to worship like in China. So we're talking about freedom in all of your life and economics. It's when they have put in biblical principles into their society, even when they did not know what they were doing. Biblical principles prosper. It's no different. What is a nation? A nation is made up of people. It's no different. It's nothing magical. It's just a bunch of people that's come together. You look at your neighbors, we've all seen it. Who are the ones that are more blessed? I'm not just talking about financially, but I'm talking about in their spirit, in their soul, in their family life, in their relationships. They're doing biblical principles, even if they don't understand those biblical principles. You could sort of sum them up in the Ten Commandments, but it's more than that. You follow what I'm talking about? And so you multiply that by 330 million people, then we can start saying, God, bless America. I love what Samuel Rodriguez says, who is the president of the Hispanic Evangelical Council of America. It's 25,000 Hispanic churches in it. I heard him preach a couple years ago. He was awesome. He said, it is not about the elephant, Republican Party. It's not about the donkey, the Democrat. It's about the lamb. And we've got to understand this. Now, in our country, it's a two-party system. You're going to have to vote one or the other. That's just the way it is. But we can still pick out which principles best serve the lamb. So that they don't always say, this segment is always going to vote this way, no matter what we do. If we do that, if we vote like we've already voted, you are not being led by the Holy Spirit. It says in Romans 5:18, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. You are being led by humanistic people that may or may not have the right values. Don't let your vote be taken account of. I mean, be taken for granted. If somebody moves away from godly principles, then we move away from them. And there are some people that are called to go into the government of Mountain and represent those values. Those are the representatives, county commissioners, mayors, senators, maybe even a president. You follow what I'm talking about? And so, but biblical values bless a society. And the American government is a representative government. That's just the way it is. And we say, well, I don't want to be a part of it. It's dirty. It's evil. Well, if you don't, then those that want to control you will. Apathy means you've just given a vote for the other side. Now, let's talk about how should Christians vote. Now, if you talk about it, I'm not talking about current issues. I'm talking about morality issues that are very, very important. Y'all hanging with me so far?
Yes, sir.
We already talked about morality is important. That's why we should vote. Because you guys have the best standard of righteousness. His name is Jesus Christ in the Bible.
Amen.
If we don't understand what that standard is, then I'm just going to tell you, don't vote. Okay? Everybody's saying, well, all Christians should vote. I'm going to be a little controversial and say, if you don't have a biblical worldview, please don't vote. That gives more power to my vote. Is that harsh?
No.
Maybe, but it's...
No, it's good.
I'm wanting to see society change, not just voting.
Amen.
As my mom used to say years ago, this was probably 30 years ago, I said, what about these people over here in this little group? That sounds like a good group. She said, you know, they're good people, but all they're doing is pooling their ignorance together.
Amen.
I've never forgotten that. I was probably longer than that. I was a teenager. Is that too harsh?
No.
What we want to do is get our ignorance into knowledge and our knowledge into maturity. Two, pro-life. I don't know how to say this any nicer. At 5 weeks old, you can hear a baby's heartbeat. All of society says, all of science says, life happens at conception.
Amen.
Nothing good can come out of killing five-week-old babies.
No.
I don't know how to put it any clearer. It's not pro-life. The wording has been hijacked. It is not pro-life and pro-choice. It is pro-life and pro-death. In 1973, it was hard to tell when a baby, at least scientifically, became a baby. Now it is a no-brainer. That's why many states are trying to pass laws that you have to have a sonogram before you get an abortion. It is just extremely hard as a country to say, God bless America, when we kill 50,000 babies a year. If you are God, he's not a judgmental God. Judgment was on the cross. But there's a difference between judgment and not blessing. And when he takes his hands off of you, it's going to feel like judgment.
Amen.
I don't want to get in a theological debate, but if you were judged by him, there would be nothing left of this earth. It'd just be all over with and be burnt up. But when he takes his hand off of you, it's going to feel like judgment. And heaven is filling up with 50,000 babies a year. And it's a little audacious that us as Christians, we may not be doing it. And if we've been there, then we just repent and move on.
Amen.
But it's a little audacious for us to vote for pro-death candidates and then ask God to give them wisdom and bless them. It's extremely hard. I think he can bless what he can bless because he loves us. But think about it from his perspective, it's just really hard. And I want to challenge you that even if your candidate is exactly how you want them, if they're for abortion and actively promote it, you're going to have to, I'm just going to talk to you as a spiritual father, as a friend, you've got to figure out which one's more important. And you got to think about it as a Christian, how to put all this thing together. We can live righteously and have the exact opposite economic system you think is right, and God can work through that and bless it. We can have the exact... You follow what I'm talking about? It's just as Christians, we've got to stop being manipulated by the media and say, what does the Word of God say? And put that first. Am I doing a good job trying not to be partisan here and take sides? Now at lunch, if you want to go to lunch with me, we can talk about economic theory all you want. I've read zillions of books on it. I love it. But maybe. But this is the thing. The Bible has general principles economically. Maybe we teach it in a small group sometime. I'm not going to do it on Sunday morning. But it's not quite as clear-cut as what you think. And so the second is pro-traditional family. And I put pro-traditional because now they're saying pro-family is everything. The wording is being hijacked. Now, y'all going to have to hear my heart, and you could take a lot of little sound bites here totally out of context if you just did little things. Whether we think homosexual marriages, polygamy marriages, three ways, whatever you want to do, because they're all coming next. They're not going to stop at just homosexuality. I can't remember the details. Somebody's already filed suit that they can marry their pet. This is the thing. Once you move away from a set of values, anything goes. These are coming. Now, I am 52. I remember in the 60s, or not the 60s, but in the 70s and early 80s, all the arguments for homosexuality. I'm not even going to talk about that day. I'm talking about something different. I mean, I am, but I'm not. I heard them. I heard all the arguments. And we basically almost got full rights, not quite. 3 years ago, so I've lived through this and seen the battles, okay? I've lived 3 years ago, the exact same arguments and the exact same tactics are being raised and made for pedophilia, for sex with kids. It's the exact same tactic. Until we become salt and light, I am telling you, in 20 years, it will be legal. There's already been arguments and lawsuits that I can marry little kids. So this is the thing. We run this line between freedom. And I'm not quite sure what you outlaw and what you don't outlaw. Because God let them be free in the Garden of Eden. But we have to realize there are consequences to certain behavior. They got kicked out. And we need to take a stand and vote and say, what you do in your own private life, I mean, we can't legislate that. But a society cannot be blessed, and God cannot be blessed. He said, I will only bless one kind of union, and that's a man and a wife.
Amen.
Now, there's this whole fine line thing of whether you allow it or you don't allow it. I don't even want to go there. We shouldn't even be talking about it. We should be voting for people with pro-traditional family, because this will happen in 40 years. I don't have time to go into it. You look at every society. Romans 1 sums it up. All the way through, it talks about the degradation of man. A society that has a family nuclear unit besides man and wife, within two generations, it goes into anarchy and always ends up in dictatorship. There has been no exceptions in 4,000 years.
Amen.
And so if you care about America, I don't know what you do the whole freedom thing, but if you care about America, you care about your life, we have got to start being salt and light and say this legally is what we're going to allow. Maybe their economics is right, but it ain't going to matter in 40 years because God cannot bless it. Go back and read Romans 1 and you look at the end. He cannot bless it. Now, maybe he blesses you and keeps you in some bubble to some degree and keeps chaos, but in the end, we're still affected by the culture around us. And that's why we've got to jump in and say, we will be salt and light and stop delegating it to other people. And so me personally, I cannot vote for a pro-life, pro-anti-traditional family, because it is, history has shown us, no matter how free we think we are, it's this, the Bible, this is where we've come to in our society. We are on the very edge of what the Bible says. I wish I could teach hours on this. The Bible says at the end, before it goes into anarchy, he didn't put us in anarchy. It's not his judgment. We chose it. He says they move into lawlessness, and we're very close in this society where nothing is illegal. And when you do that, you call evil good. You look at the media, you look at government, we call evil good. And it's time that at least with our vote, maybe our language, we say, good, this is good, and this is evil. The mark of maturity, the Bible says, is knowing the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. So that tells us we're immature. Even if we're Christians and we vote for somebody with all this, we're still a Christian, but we're immature. Is that too harsh? And so the problem, we can look at America. We spent 45 minutes praying about this in intercession Tuesday night. We could, oh, America's evil. America's this. America's that. And all this stuff. And it may be in some areas. Some areas it's not. Some areas it's still a very generous nation. Some areas it's still a very free nation. This is not an either or. It's a trend. We can talk about that, but this is the thing. Christians have abdicated their role, moved out of the mountain, and voted according to humanistic principles. I can decide what is right and wrong. I can decide who I marry and not. And they can. This is battle. God didn't stop them in the Garden of Eden from deciding. But there were consequences from it. Their second-born son was killed. Think about it. You have two kids. We don't know how many. They obviously had more because they had to marry. But Cain died because of their choice. Did God bring judgment on them? No, they brought it on themselves. It's the consequences of your behavior. And so we have to. So what's happened in America is not, listen to me, I wish I could talk, is not because of humanists. It is because Christians have not been salt and light anymore and called it evil. It's going to contaminate me. It's going to contaminate you because you don't know who you are in Jesus Christ and you got such a weak faith. When we're the ones that's moving in and going, I will contaminate them. It's the difference between the Old Testament covenant and the New Testament covenant. In the Old Testament covenant, before they had the Holy Spirit, if you were a leper, you were separated off. You had to go to a priest and go through this procedure and they would separate you off. You know what I'm talking about? Christians still live that way. But Jesus Christ came along and said, I am full of the Holy Ghost. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And the paradigm is changing. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They had to follow by law. But now you have the law inside of you and you're a Holy Spirit. He walks into 10 lepers and heals them all and touches them. That was a no-no. He said that the law has changed. I come in, I touch you. You're not touching me and changing me. I change you. We walk under an Old Testament mentality. We are so scared to death of getting contaminated and sinful. Well, if we have a weak faith, maybe so. But you need to hang around Christians and grow that up and become mature, realize who he is inside of us, and they're going to be scared to death of us. The reason America is this way is because of Christians and ultimately even their Christian leaders. It's the shepherd's fault. I'm telling you it is. Because sheep follow the shepherds.
Amen. Amen. That's right.
The problem is Christian leadership, who are so scared of politically correctness. And they may be popular, but they're going to see how popular they are when they get to heaven, and he's going to go, what did you do with your influence? Well, I made a big salary and had a lot of followers. To him who much is given, much is required. Don't ask for positions unless you're ready to be accountable, not to the people. You love the people, you bless the people, you try to lead the people. But in the end, you're a shepherd, there is a chief shepherd. Is that too harsh?
No, it's right on, brother.
Wow, I better hurry up. Four, financially responsible. I had a whole other little thing I was going to add on here. I don't know if we'll get there or not. Four, financially responsible. Mike, if there's a PowerPoint called Culture Makers on there, if you could bring up the first one, I may fly through this little thing of how you influence your culture. I've done gone to preaching and probably stepped on some toes, so we'll see how far we go. Financially responsible. This is a big deal. You know, we hear about the debt. Do you realize 30 years ago we were creditor to the nations? Now we're the number one debtor in the world. Listen, I ask God to bless my family every day, financially. I need it. You need it. You need to do that. But remember, a nation is a group of people. It's extremely hard for God to bless something when we're not following his principles. In Deuteronomy 28, it starts out in verse 1. It says, if you will obey me and follow my commandments, the next 28, 29 verses, this is what will happen. Those principles are still for today. And one of them is, you shall be the head and not the tail, and you shall lend and not borrow.
Amen.
We borrow and borrow and borrow and lend, and we are at the mercy of many people right now. I don't have time to go into it. We are on the edge of a lot of inflation because people are starting to go, I don't have confidence they can pay back their debts. Well, why are we borrowing? Because we're not doing the first two verses. If you will listen and obey and follow my commandments. You don't even have to be a Christian to be blessed. Most Jewish people are the most blessed people on the earth financially because they follow those principles even if they don't have salvation. And he says, I am obligated to not only natural principles like gravity, but spiritual principles which are a reality into the earth. Don't be jealous of the Jews. Imitate them and figure out what they're doing. I'm not talking about the salvation part, but about the other parts. You all follow what I'm talking about? Is this too harsh? And so examine yourself, and there's one verse there. You know, I love that thing in Haggai 1:9. This talks about me sometimes. It definitely talks about a nation. It talks about, you can go back and read it, Haggai 1:9, I think is what it is. I give you money, but when you put it into your pockets, you got holes in your pockets and they just fall out. So why would he keep giving you more? What's the deal? Sew up the hole.
Amen. Yes.
Debt. Now, this is going to hurt. It hurts me more than it hurts you.
Yeah, right.
But no, this one's true. Debt, excessive debt. You know, we could get into the argument whether it's appreciating debt or declining debt. And there's some truth to that. You can't hardly buy a car now without taking out a loan. You have to make a lot of money. Okay, even simple cars are $8,000 or $9,000 and they're 10 years old. I'm exaggerating. So, you know, I don't want to make an extreme point here. I'm making a bigger point. A different point. Debt shows that we're not submitted to the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. One of those is self-control and patience. Most of the debt I'm in is because I wasn't patient to get something. Not most. I've got some medical debt. When people are hurting, it costs so much. You just got to, you know, do that. And so I'm not belaboring that point. But I know a lot of my debt is because I didn't have enough patience and self-control.
Amen. You're right.
It's not an economic issue first. It's a character issue first.
Yeah.
And us as a nation, we have taken on that we need it. We need it now. And we deserve it now. It is not biblical. It is extremely hard. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm not saying you're not going to heaven. I'm saying we're not walking in biblical values. It's extremely hard for God to bless us when we're doing that as a nation. I think He tries where He can because He's a gracious nation. But He goes, Craig, why should I give you another $50,000 a year? Because you got holes in your pockets. Why should I give you another $1.5 trillion to carry us through the first 6 months of America? You've got holes in your pockets.
Yes, sir.
Yes. They need you to vote salt and light. Yes. Well, what's my one vote? It's not going to make a difference. Not a whole lot, but it's more than before. And when we can get the message out, then it will make a difference. This election is going to be decided by 3 to 4 percentage points. That is it. And they're fighting over who's going to get the 3 to 4 percentage points. This whole thing about the 47% y'all heard this week, I don't want to offend you, but it's basically true. But the media is blowing it up. It's a distraction from the real issues, whether you believe it or not. And so, it is very important, financially responsible. This last one is pro-Israel. I'm not going to get into the whole theology. I'm not going to get into all of this. But this is the bottom line. Two things. I'm going to give you a biblical principle and a geographic political principle if you don't believe the biblical principle. You follow what I'm talking about? Christianity came from the Jews. Without the Jews and without the nation of Israel, I know there's a whole Palestine thing and all this jazz. I'm not saying there's some easy answers. I'm not saying there hasn't been done wrong on both sides. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying unconditionally support things. But without the Jews and Israel, you would not have Christianity. They're your spiritual fathers.
Amen.
And they guarded that truth for thousands of years. And that was we were based on. And in the end, they're going to finish this thing up and be the last to be saved. They're a part of what we believe and who we believe, and we have a responsibility to that. I'm not saying I have all the answers. I'm not saying we do it unconditionally. But we have turned our backs on them, and the Bible is very clear. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you.
Big time. Amen. Big time.
You're just going to have to take it before the Lord. I personally cannot vote for politicians who are pro-death, pro-debt, anti-Israel, because I cannot go with a bold face or a straight face to the Lord and say, bless me and bless this country. Is that too harsh?
No, right on, brother. Right on.
Social political. You got a little tiny landmass in the Middle East called Israel, and in the last 25 years they've given up a lot of it. The West Bank and Gaza, largely because of American influence. Now, you've got this little nation with zero resources, no oil, compared to a huge swath all the way from Tunisia, Morocco, and Algeria, all the way across North Africa, all the way up the Middle East, all the way around to Turkey. And go look at your maps. Syria, Iraq, Jordan, Lebanon. They are about a thimble compared to a page. How in the world are they prosperous when they have no oil and they are the only democracy there? Social, political, we are a fool to turn our back. We're trying to turn the Middle East into a democracy, and it has been an absolute abject failure because humanists are blind. Humanists assume men are naturally good, and they assume too high. Well, what about Egypt? There was an election there. If you know anything about the Muslim Brotherhood, they've had a phrase since 1929. This is what you never hear in the media. They've had a phrase since 1929. One man, one vote. Sounds good, doesn't it? Does any of you know what the third thing is? I've said this since 1929. This is what's happening in Egypt. One man, one vote, one time. Because they know that the way to get Western power and money is to pretend to be democracy. They will not, unless they get kicked out, there will never be another vote in Egypt. We have got to get discernment in the body of Christ and realize, do not call evil good and good evil. So, back, I don't want to get off on that. Back, here's this little group of land with no resources. They have no oil. And they're the most prosperous, one of the most prosperous countries, maybe not in absolute numbers, because Bahrain, Saudi Arabia have a lot of money from oil. But in terms of freedom, technology, startups, diversification, and they're the only democracy there. We've got to get wise. All right, how do we influence society? Did you get that up there, culture makers? Real quick. Are y'all, is this too much? I've spoke for about 45 minutes. Can y'all hang on for about another 10 minutes? That's the bad thing about being on here once a month. You just get this thing. How do we influence society? Because I'm here to tell you, what all I've said is negative. But this I know, in the end, we win. And it's not a one-time sudden event. Like all hell breaks loose, darkness comes in, and the king comes back, and it's all better. When the king comes back, it is going to be all better. Yeah. But there is going to be a gradual awakening and a Christians taking their authority between now and then. See, in my lifetime, the big battle was communism. It's been defeated. That was a big one. How many of you, say over 40, remember in high school all these things about when you might have a nuclear bomb and run to your nuclear shelter, and they were the big bad, and they at one time took over a third of the world. It's been defeated by biblical principles. Yeah. Wow, man, I could talk on that. Come on. The big battle now for this next generation, for my teenagers, over the next 34 years is the Islamization of the world. But I'm here to tell you, King Jesus, the prophet, and the God is better than the prophet, Allah.
Oh, amen. Hallelujah.
And in the end, His biblical principles are going to win. How's it going to win? One person at a time. Each being an influence in our mountains.
Amen.
I'm telling you, every time you move out in a right decision and in a right thought process, it may seem little, but it causes ripples in the spirit. It starts changing the atmosphere. Well, I'm over here at Shaw and all I'm doing is this. Or I've got three kids and I'm raising them, I'm doing this. I'm telling you, it's a bigger deal. It causes ripples in the spirit realm that you see in the physical realm. And it drives demonic spirits crazy and goes, I'm trying to get in over there. Or I'm trying to get in your family. Go, no, I'm going to stand here. And when hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands across this nation, it only takes probably 1 to 300,000, if you look at sociological studies, it'd take 1 to 300,000 of warriors saying, I'm going to follow the voice of the Holy Spirit, follow the standard of righteousness, and this country would be changed.
Hallelujah. Yes, sir.
And we do it with purpose. We do it with not just apathy. That's all it takes. So how do we do this? Real fast. I would probably should wait till next month and do this. In the 20s, we lost the Christianity in America, and humanism started coming in. We started realizing it in the 60s, and we immediately started condemning the culture. And I apologize for just hitting the highlights, but we immediately started condemning the culture and setting out, pulling out. We became isolationists. You know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
We did that. There's so many examples. We did it in our schools. We did it in our churches. We're a small church, and I don't know if we'll ever have the money to do this anyway. But you're never going to see a gym here. You're never going to see a workout place here. You're never going to see all those. Those are good. But for us, I don't want you coming here and working out. I want you to go to Rush and go work out over there. Why? Because we need you over there. See, we pulled away, became isolationists, and there's so the Rush, a workout place. Y'all follow what I'm talking about? I don't want you staying in here very long. Just long enough to get full of faith, get encouraged, get prophesied over, get healed, and then go out there and take it.
Come on.
We don't want to condemn, so we pulled back. We then, in the 70s, there's a guy named Francis Schaeffer, which I highly admire. I read his book as a senior in high school. Y'all were cold, aren't you? I think there's a lot of hands. Can you just make it a little bit warmer? And he wrote a book called How Should We Then Live? He started critiquing society and going, wait a minute, we're going in the wrong direction. And many Christians just stayed there and started pointing over, you're going in the wrong direction. You know, talking about the world. Well, the problem is this, is we've got to get in with them. They ain't going to listen. That's why I have a problem with, not a problem, it's a fine line with the whole homosexuality debate. We can critique, we can condemn, but it doesn't do any good. I mean, it may help us, and it, I guess in some ways it gets the word out there, but we're to influence. And so the third thing we started doing in the 80s, we started saying, and I was this, you remember if you were older, you know, rock and roll is of the devil and evil. Did you ever go through that? I mean, for many years I didn't listen to it because it was the devil's music. And then the Lord finally just said, listen, nothing is evil. It's the spirit behind it and the motivation and what's going on behind it. And people started getting a revelation of this. And in the 80s, we started taking what the world did, doing the exact same thing, but just putting Christianity to it. Christian words. Some ways that was better. But you know, there's a creative spark in each of you. He doesn't want us just take what the devil does and redeem it. That's good. He wants you to come up with the next creative idea, the next form of music, the next way to raise kids, and actually bring something into the table. Because he's a creative God. Then in the 2000s, we just gave up. Man, I'm probably doing injustice to this, going too fast. We condemned it. We ran away. Then we started talking about it. Then we just started copying it. And in the 2000s, we just said, the heck with it. And now you can't tell hardly, I'm talking about big general trends. You know, we watch the same movies, we do the same thing, and we call it all good. And what the Lord is wanting us to do, can you see that bottom thing? Is cultivate. And this comes from this verse. All the way back, the original commandment in the garden, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Now, we're going to talk more about this next week. We're going to talk about separation of church and state. We're going to do quite a few things. But this is what God left you on earth for. Because you are created in His image. You have the wisdom of the Holy Spirit inside of you. He wants you to jump into the garden. Now, I'm not talking about, don't get weird on me and start robbing banks and sleeping with people and all this. He wants you to become a part of your society. He says in Psalms 115:16, he says, the heavens is the Lord's, but the earth I have given it to man. And we're all trying to run away from our responsibilities, letting Jesus do it all at the end. Now, Jesus has, I mean, we're not going to finish this thing up without Him. Don't get me wrong. But He left you here to say, cultivate it. Bring it in. Y'all getting that?
Yes, sir.
And how do you do that? Jump in with other people. Do not be scared to be around unbelievers. They need you. Now, if you're, you know, a drug addict, maybe you shouldn't go back to your drug addict friends until you get real strong. But there's other people you could hang around. That's an extreme case. Jump in. Eat. If you've got a, this is what I've done for years. If you've got a group of Christians at work, don't always eat with them at lunch. Don't do the isolationist. Be friends with them, but go sit with some unbelievers and don't preach. Don't start speaking in tongues. Befriend them. Figure out, what does cultivate mean? You've got to plant. Plant little seeds.
Yes, sir.
Kindness, compassion.
Yeah.
Maybe as they grow, keep watering them. You got to water them. Why is that person being kind to me? Why? Because you know they're creating an image of God as them. Mm-hmm. Expand. I grew up that we were scared to death of sin and unbelievers, that they were going to contaminate us. That's why the world's the way it is. Mm. Jump in with them. Now, if you got some weaknesses in areas, you know, be wise. You follow what I'm talking about? But jump in with them, plant seeds, cultivate them. This is not going to happen overnight.
No, sir.
Cultivating groups. This is what I was talking about earlier. there's a place for Christian things, but I'd rather, instead of like Christian gyms, I'd rather you just, Christians get in their gyms. Instead of Christian sports teams, you know, all churches have a lot of their sports, and I'm not against that, but for me personally, I want my kids, now, you know, if they have a problem with peer pressure, be wise here, but I want them in the county sports teams. Now, some kids, maybe they can't handle that, so there's places there. But if that's the case, then we need to be working on them how to do that. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. We've homeschooled all of our kids. We still homeschool one of our kids. I'm going to be really blunt here. I've been in the homeschooling movement for a long time. Most homeschoolers go crazy when they leave as a 12th grader. I mean, it's not a good picture. That is a bad, dark underbelly of the homeschool movement. Because they've been isolated their whole life, and they've never learned how to be salt and light in the world without becoming the world. The world is good. It is not evil. He called it good. Very good. We've got to get out of that mentality. Is there problems? Yes. Why? Because the Christians are calling it bad. And it's been affected by the consequences of sin. But who's going to reverse it? Us, with His help. Y'all follow what I'm talking about? Now, homeschooling is good. One of my kids has been homeschooling right now. But we got to be honest and acknowledge weaknesses.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. Yes, sir.
Sure. And one reason we got the one kid we've got homeschooling is because he doesn't do good with peer pressure. As soon as he gets better at it and he's strong enough, I want them graduating it in the 12th grade as warriors.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Y'all love me? Y'all are the hope of the world. Cultivate with others, cultivate in groups. The best creativity is inside of you. Not that the world's not creative, but you got the creative married with the Holy Spirit.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Let's stand. That was an hour. Y'all were very patient. There is up here a friend, Dr. Dan Cheatham. He's spoken here before several times. He's a pastor over in Huntsville. If you're interested, I'm not going to pass them out. They're up here. Is a comparison of the Republican and Democratic platforms in relation to what we talked about today. If you want one, you can grab one. Let's pray. Now, if you need prayer today, we believe 3 John 1 and 2 says, John says, I pray that you prosper body, soul, and spirit. And we believe that each of you should be prosperous in your soul, free from depression and discouragement and anger and renewing of the mind, free in our body, free from sicknesses and diseases. And I know it's a battle, but that's our goal. Free in our spirit from anything else. And so today I'm going to be right up here. Shelley's going to pray with me, and anybody else, the leader's going to pray with me. They're going to put on some music. We're going to, any of those areas that you say, go, man, I just need to get whole in this area. That's another what version. I pray that you become whole. He died for you to become whole.
Hallelujah.
Yes. Amen.
Yes.
That's good, isn't it?
It's wonderful.
Pray to become whole. So you can live in a dark society and be whole and prosperous because of who we know. And I'm telling you, people want answers today. Rick Joyner, we're under Morningstar Ministries. I can't go into all of it just because of time. He meets with senators through the Oak Initiative. He meets with high-level officials. They call him. He was sharing when I was at the last minister's meeting, he said, not the last one, another one, he said, I can't give you the names, but he says, they flew me to Washington, D.C. He said, these are high-ranking senators and officials, and they said, we have absolutely no idea what to do. They said, the problems that Americans are facing scares us to death. And he says, don't listen to what we're saying. We don't know what we're doing. And he asked for wisdom and prayer and go through that. They want answers, and you as Christians, as we grow and get renewal of mind, you have those through the Holy Spirit. You are the hope of the world. Isn't that encouraging?
Yeah.
So anyway, we're going to pray for you. They're going to put on some music. And there's 4 people I just wanted to pray over, just to encourage you. Anybody else that wants to, we'll do it. But if you want to, I'd like to pray over Grace. And is Connie still here? Connie And William, is Samuel, did he go? He's in class. Well, if somebody gets him, then we'll pray over him. Amen. Y'all are blessing.
Hallelujah.
Go with strength. Hallelujah.